be here with you once again. As you can kind of tell, I'm still slightly recovering from last week. I'm definitely not contagious or anything of that nature. Been on pure penicillin now for, I guess, about a week, but still got a little bit of the sniffle and everything. I had to blow my nose before I got up here, but it's certainly good to be here with you once again. Good to be able to feel healthy once again and to actually not have to be working 90-hour weeks anymore or anything. All done with at least my portion of the tax season. Do corporate taxes, so we filed at the end of February there, so I'm pretty well done with all that. And happy to be back to a normal work week, a normal work life, and be back here with you once again to study a portion of God's Word. The lesson this morning is entitled simply Spiritual Famine, and it comes really from the text that we read in Amos, the 8th chapter. In Amos chapter 8, if you start there in verse 11, God, through Amos, warns of a spiritual famine. He says there, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or of thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst." As you read about this passage here, it's actually a very sad passage and a sad warning that we read about. You read about people who will seek after the word of God, and yet they will not be able to find it. They will not be able to find the answers to the questions that they would have about God's spiritual truth, because there's simply no one left to be able to answer those questions. There's no one who truly understands those, because the time has come simply here where we have not taught the word properly to our neighbors or to our children or to our loved ones, and there's no one left that even understands the word of God. So that those who seek will not find. Those who desire to understand those things are unable to find the answers that they need to God's questions. And as you look at that there, and as you think about them being familiar with this, of course they were very familiar with a physical famine in that sense. This, of course, did not fall upon deaf ears. The children of Israel here had gone through many of physical famines. You think back in Genesis chapter 41 there, that there was a famine that had touched the land of Egypt that had gone throughout all the surrounding nations there. They were familiar with the effects of what a famine would be upon their physical body, of how they would desire thirst, they would not find it. They would desire food, and they would not find food. And the effects that that would have upon an individual of just simply dying in a very slow and painful way. We know that they also felt the effects on a number of other occasions as well. You think about in the book of Exodus there, as Moses, of course, led the children of Israel out of that land. And what was it that they constantly complained about towards God? They constantly complained, "Well, we just don't have any water out here in this wilderness. Well, we don't have the proper food or nutrition that we need." Of course, God was willing to provide all of those things if they had faith in Him there. I'm not in any way saying that, but they knew the effects of going without food and without water, or thinking that there was not going to be someone there to provide those physical things for them there. They knew what that was like to feel those kinds of pains. Now, of course, they knew what it was like as well when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded. And they had no way of getting food or water in or out as they were being conquered. They knew what it was like there to simply have no way of providing your basic needs to your body, and how painful and slow of a death that would have been for those of their loved ones there. And God's not talking here, though, about a physical famine. He's talking about this is going to be what it's going to be like with our spiritual lives. That there's going to come a time, He's warning through Amos here, when they are going to seek after that food and that water, and they're not going to be able to find it. They're going to seek after what their soul needs, what their spirit needs, in order to have a proper relationship with God. And there is not going to be anyone there to be able to give them the proper understanding in order to lead them down that pathway of righteousness. It's a very sad truth when you think about that. When you think about God's chosen people that He's talking about here, He's not just talking about some random nation out here. God's chosen people, the people whom He has here revealed all the work, whom He has revealed all of His plans to, and yet they are going to come to a time, and they are at this time here in this book of Amos, when they're not going to be able to find what they need. They're not going to be able to find that relationship with God. And how sad that is. And I think that we understand a physical famine as well. I don't know that anyone here in this nation has necessarily put on that kind of a fear where they have actually realized that. But you know, you turn on your TV, maybe you think about some of your favorite movies, and you'd be able to see those things depicted to us. You know, you turn on TV and it's not going to be too long before you see one of those infomercials of children over in Africa or wherever it might be, and the pain and the suffering that they're going through there. And I'm not trying to play that down in any way. You see that, and those are real people there who are suffering, who do not have the proper food and water that they need to survive.
We've all seen that up on TV and seen that that is something that we do not want to be in that situation, that our heartstrings pulled by such images that we would see there, those children who are suffering, who you can see they're rich, you can see that they do not have what they need to survive. And then you stop to think about it for a moment there, you know. Could we be going through that same thing spiritually and maybe not even be aware of it? And folks, I would recommend to you today or propose to you today that yes, I believe that in this country, in this nation here, that we are entering into a very big spiritual famine. As you look around, all the signs are there to say that we are entering into a time period here where we simply do not understand the Word of God the way that we should. We're not teaching it to our friends and our family the way that we should. You know, you look around and you just look at some statistics, and it doesn't take long to start to scare you here and to realize that maybe we don't have quite the grasp or quite the Christian nation that we would like to believe that we all do. You know, you look at this and you see that less than half of professing Christians can actually name the four Gospels. You know how sad that is, that half of Christians can actually say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, or where we read about Jesus and all that he proclaimed there. You look and you see there that many professing Christians cannot identify even two or three of the apostles. You know, you've got 12 or maybe 13 if you include Paul as that apostle born out of due season. And you have people here who are Christians who cannot even tell you how many there probably are, let alone even name two or three of these. You look at it a little bit further, you see 60% of Americans cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a Bible verse. And you add to that then, that if it is in fact 82% that believe that that is a Bible verse, that makes it the most well-known Bible verse, and it's not even in the Bible, out of all the passages that we can think about there. How sad of a truth that is. 12% of adults, and this one's just very pathetic to me, 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You look a little bit further, you see a survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that 50% of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were not two cities, but that rather they were husband and wife. And you just continue down that pathway. You know, you can look on any statistics side, and a lot of these are humorous, but they're also very, very sad to think that you have Christians out there, people who are professing the name of Christ, who do not know these very, very basic principles of the Bible. And you know, that's not just a fault to that individual. That's not a fault to them for not truly understanding their faith. That's a fault as well to those who are teaching them, or those who have been given that responsibility to teach them as well. And that is out to you and I, that is out to everyone who is perhaps in their life, that we need to truly be able to get that message out to these people and to teach them the truth. That's something here that is going to affect each and every one of us. You know, you look a little bit further, you can see some other things, such as maybe that a number of respondents to one poll thought that the Sermon on the Mount was not taught by Jesus, but rather by Billy Graham. And folks, I think that that really goes to the heart of the matter there. We have become so inundated with this idea of just an idea here of rather than truly trying to take the Word of God and studying it, that we're just going to take someone else's word for it. We're just going to listen to Billy Graham and whatever he has to say on a subject matter. Well, then that's probably the truth because he's a good guy, or because, you know, it's Billy Graham after all. And how sad that is, that we would put our faith within a man rather than truly within the Word of God. And we need to make sure that everything that we do and say is according to the Word of God and not according to brother or sister so-and-so, or whatever mom and dad happened to teach us when we were young children. We need to make sure that everything has that stamp of approval of God. And like I said here, and as you think about with the famine, a famine does not just touch a group of people. It's not just limited to just one race or maybe one sex. It touches all the people around it. That includes you and me. You know, as we think about our nation entering into a physical famine here, or a spiritual famine rather, we may think, you know, well, but I know the truth. You know, I was brought up in the church. I know the Word of God. I can name the four Gospels. I can name the Ten Commandments. I can name the 12 Apostles or whatever it is here that we're talking about. But that's not what we're saying. We're not saying, well, if you know these things, if you know the answers to them, then you're just going to, you know, just skate by this spiritual famine. It's not going to touch you in any way, shape, or form. You know, you read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, which is another warning of much the same, and you see here that this is something that is going to come to your and my doorstep as well. There, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. As he talks about there, he lays this upon the doorstep of the priests here, for not having the proper attitude, for not actually going out there and teaching the Word of God. When he saw that all the people did not know the Word of God, when he saw the people here were entering into a spiritual famine. He didn't just say, well, it's all the people's fault. He said, you know, the priests had a duty here to teach these people the Word of God. They had a duty, a responsibility to get that Word of God out to that world there, and they didn't. It's clear by the fact that they didn't know the truths of God. And so when he began to lay forward his judgment here, it didn't just hit the judgment there of the people who had forgotten this. It hit the judgment of the people who were responsible for teaching the Word of God as well. And folks, that's everyone who has that knowledge of the truth. If you have that ability to teach your neighbor, that's responsibility that you have, is to teach your neighbor that truth. We see that time and time again within the Scriptures, that we all have that responsibility to go into that world and to teach all the things that Christ Jesus had taught there. We see that in Matthew, the 27th chapter. We have that responsibility to do that, to go out and to teach all of our neighbors there. And when we don't go out and teach, when we don't do that, we're going to fall into that same punishment here that we see in Hosea. When the nation begins to enter into that spiritual famine, it's going to come and be our responsibility as well as to why we didn't bring our children up in the love and admonition of God, why we didn't go out there and teach our neighbor, why we didn't see what was going on and do everything that we could to stop that from taking place. As you look at that a little bit further, I think Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 comes into play as well. If you'll take your Bibles and turn them over to Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, gives a wonderful illustration of what is taking place here as well as what we need to do to overcome this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." How sad that this is, if you go back and you read here, he had a desire to teach them Melchizedek. He had a desire there to teach them one of these basic principles. One of the basic principles here of Melchizedek and Jesus, and trying to parallel the two of them together with one another, as they were so very similar to each other here. But as he began to proclaim here the ideas of Melchizedek, he recognized that this audience didn't understand this basic principle, that he could not go any further with this. And so he stops here and he says, you know how sad this is, that this point, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to understand this. You ought to have come to this point within your Christian life. But I can't even teach you about Melchizedek and Jesus here at this time. I can't even teach you one of the basic principles because you have not done your duty. And he begins to tell him there that you have need for simply the milk of the word. We have to go back. You should be a teacher at this time, but we have to start at these very basic principles. And how sad that is, you go back to the statistics that we talked about there. We talked about Christians here who did not know the very basic things within the Word of God, who did not know the very basic rudimentary principles. These people who, as this passage is talking about here, should have come to that point within their life where they are able now to go out and to teach their neighbors. They were able to stand upon their own to say, this is my faith. This is my spirituality here. This is my responsibility. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't go out there and teach their neighbor because they didn't understand the very basic principles here of the word of righteousness. They needed to go back to those very basic things. They needed to come to that solid food, but they weren't to that point where they could obtain to those things. And how sad that is, that much of our nation is in that very role right now, that they should be teachers. They should have come to that point within their spiritual life, but they haven't. And you know, another warning that I read about in the Scriptures that really scares me is 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and you also read about this in 2 Timothy and a number of other places as well, it talks about there are false teachers who are going to arise. And notice where it always seems that these false teachers arise from. It's not that they just all of a sudden come up here from somewhere all together that we don't know anywhere about. The false teachers always come, he says, from amongst us. The false teachers will arise from amongst us. Now what does that say there? In order for us to allow false teachers to arise amongst us there, there's got to be a number of people there who obviously are not standing for the truth, who obviously are not nipping that in the bud when it starts to come there. And they're not nipping that in the bud. When it starts to arise there, when it starts to blossom, they don't have the understanding here to see that is false doctrine. We cannot allow that to continue, and we have to stop that right now. And what always happens as well when he talks about that, when you read that in 2 Peter, when you read that in 2 Timothy, it always talks about a number of other people who are going to go and follow after that as well, who have those itching ears, who have that desire to go after that false teaching. What does that say? It's not just going to be a problem where there's just going to be one person who arises and he goes off. There's going to be one person that arises and he's going to take a lot of people with him as well. And that means here that this famine is going to touch a lot of individuals and that its effects are going to be very widespread. we're not going to just simply escape it and say, well, I know the truth, so it's not going to touch me. Now, you might know the truth, but it might be your child. It might be one of your loved ones, your spouse perhaps, your brother, your sister, that maybe they don't know the truth. Maybe it's your mom or dad or whoever it might be, that maybe they don't know those things. Maybe you haven't taught that individual. And when that false teacher comes, when those false doctrines come, they might be one of those people who was taken away by it. And how sad that that would be, to recognize that you had an opportunity to stop that, and you didn't take that opportunity. You didn't live up to that responsibility. I think that's why God puts that responsibility on the footsteps there in Hosea of those priests, of those people who did understand. Because we have that responsibility to make sure that we do not allow that to take our loved ones or anyone who we might have that opportunity to do so. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, I think, really puts this in perspective for me. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, I never thought that we would really come to a point within Christianity or within what is being taught out there when we actually could say, you know, there are people out there who call good evil and evil good, what Isaiah says here. But you look around our country and it's hard not to recognize that that is what's taking place. You think about just a few things that you might read about within our headlines there. You think about homosexuality perhaps, which I think is going to come to the point where I'm not even going to be able to talk about that in the pulpit at some point. You look at homosexuality and you see people out there who are calling what is evil according to the scriptures. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and it calls it a sin. You read the book of Jude and it calls it a sin. You read Sodom and Gomorrah, it calls it a sin. Very clearly something that God is not pleased with. But you turn on the TV, you turn on even what should be a Christian perhaps talking there, and they're going to talk about how much God loves these individuals. And I'm not saying he doesn't love the individual, but of course we know that he does not love that sin. And he talks about how they're going to be accepted, how they're okay, and how our society is just full of people who just need to get over it. And they're calling this thing, which the Bible calls sin, they're calling that good. You look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and how that's just not a popular thing anymore. You know, you can't look at Matthew chapter 17 or anywhere else in the scriptures and teach what the Bible says as far as marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You have to just simply accept our society and see here that that's just commonplace. That that's just something that's okay. And we've just begun to accept that and to think that it's okay for us to be on our third and fourth and fifth and sixth marriage rather than as God had desired from the beginning, he talks about. One woman and one wife, or one husband and one wife together for eternity. Forever. That was his desire from the beginning, is how he calls it there. You know, you just continue down that list of things there. You think about evolution, and you think about that, and how that has become just, you know, if you don't believe in evolution, you're just ignorant. You're just a fool, as we talked about this morning. How that's just something that you just got to believe that. That that's just something that is natural for you to believe, and how silly you would be to believe that there could be a God who would create this world. And how amazing that is, that we have come so full circle. Romans chapter 1 talks about there how obvious it is if you look around in this world that there has to be a creator. There has to be a designer. That everything around here proclaims, the designer proclaims that there has to be a God. And yet we look at science today and we say, no, Romans chapter 1 just got that wrong. You know, we look at science and we say, no, that's what's got to be it. It has to just be by some evolutionary process. And everything is just getting flipped and switched to where you don't even know what is the truth anymore. You have sides of everything, and everything now that is good is evil, and evil is good, and we are just so confused and messed up here, we don't even know what is good and what's evil anymore. It's come to that point there, what Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 is, and I think that that's a sign that we are entering into that time of a spiritual famine, exactly what we read about there, Amos, as well as Hosea. So if we do say here that perhaps we are entering into that period, then what can you and I do here to overcome that? I think one of the first things that we have to do is come to an appreciation of that. We have to come to appreciate that and to say, yes, this is what I need to do. This is what is taking place. You turn over with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I think that there's a wonderful illustration of this. James chapter 1, starting there in verse 21. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul."